Well, hello, Sunday School class. It's good again to be able to come to you by means of this video streaming. And we certainly hope that you're enjoying the weekend as we celebrate our freedom, the 4th of July. And may God bless you. And let's all pray that we'll be able to continue to keep this freedom like we need to have it here in our country. We've been so blessed, and we thank God for America. Well, we're going to finish up today in our series on Facing Goliath, and the subtitle under that is Dare to Engage in Spiritual Battle. And so David faced Goliath in a spiritual battle and won the battle. And so we face different things in our lives, and we want to win the battle. And we need to dare to engage in this spiritual battle and trust God for the victory. Now, today, we want to go into a lesson entitled, Dare to Walk with God. Dare to Walk with God. Very familiar passage, and that is the 23rd Psalm. And, of course, you're very familiar with this psalm. But let me read it again, just to remind us of what is here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's one of the all-time favorite scriptures, and this 23rd Psalm is used over and over and over as a means of comfort in the lives of people. Well, we need to walk with God like David did. You can see the intimacy in the 23rd Psalm, the closeness that was there between David and God. And David had a lot of good traits. David was a sinner, like all of us, but he had some wonderful traits. But the most important trait that King David had was his relationship with God, that relationship that he had with God. In other words, God was his life, his whole life, everything. From a lad, from just a young kid, child, his relationship was all about God, and that was his whole life. And you know, you and I need to constantly, it doesn't matter what age we are, we need to constantly seek that sweet communion and precious relationship day after day with the Lord. Nothing could be more important or should be more important in our life. And so we look today, first of all, in our outline, if you're outlining it, that David knew God. In the 23rd Psalm, it's obvious that he knew God. You know, you have to know God, really know him, to have a heart for God. It's not enough, it isn't enough just to know about God. A lot of people know about God, but just few people, I would think, a small percentage, probably smaller than we think, of Christians really know God intimately. They know about him, but they don't know God like they should, enough to have a real heart for God. You know, for instance, let's say we all know about our president right now, President Trump, but we don't know him intimately or personally. And there's a big difference. And that was the difference in David's life. Not only did he know about God, but he knew God in a personal, intimate relationship. So David knew God personally. Look at these first three verses. In verses 1 through 3, notice what he says. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So you see the personal application. David knew God personally. There's absolutely no doubt about the fact that he did. And so the Lord, as he pointed out here, was his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And he knew that as his shepherd, he was going to take care of David's needs personally. He led David personally. He led him into the green pastures, as he put it, and the still waters when he needed provision. He restored David's soul personally. Whenever David was troubled and David needed reassurance, as all of us do sometimes, he gave him that restoration of soul. He led David into the paths of righteousness. And that was personally God leading him. When he needed guidance, God gave him that guidance that he needed. And so you and I need to know God personally just like that. Listen at 1 Samuel 17 and see what God did for David, just to give an illustration of that intimacy. And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of the mouth when he arose against me. I caught him by his beard. I smote him. I slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine," speaking of Goliath, "shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion." Notice who he gave the credit to. "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He," the Lord, "will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And so this is a testimony that he gave King Saul of how God had intervened for him before, a personal, intimate relationship. And he gave God all the credit for giving him those victories. David was recounting here to Saul how the Lord had previously intervened on his behalf during a time of danger. And so David was saying, "I have confidence in the Lord, and I know he'll do the same thing for me right now as I face Goliath. And he's going to protect me." And that's what he did when he stood against Goliath. David said this, "The Lord will deliver me. The Lord will deliver me." He was close to the Lord. And so his God was a personal God. He talked about him and talked about the fact that God would deliver him. So Saul feared David, as you know. We go back and you read about it in 1 Samuel 18. You can read that in your own time, verses 12 through 15. But Saul feared David, and he also was jealous of David's relationship with God. And David had that wonderful relationship that Saul didn't have. And David would ask questions to show you how intimate they were. He'd ask questions of God, and God would answer those questions. In 1 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 5, he was asking God, "Should I go into battle or should I not go into battle?" And God told him, "Yes, go ahead. You're going to win the battle." And David wanted God to avenge him, avenge David, not he himself. And so he asked God to do that, and he had a relationship with him that he knew that God would take care of his enemies. And that's why he never tried to kill Saul when he had opportunity, and he did have those opportunities. But many psalms reflect this psalm, where he shows us that intimacy. And the problem with Saul was he knew about God, but he didn't have an intimate relationship with God. Listen to Philippians 3, 5, and 6. Philippians 3, 5, and 6 is talking about now the Apostle Paul when he was Saul. And he said, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching a law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Well, he's saying that's what he was before he got saved. And that's a relationship he had before he got saved. He knew about God, but he did not know God personally and intimately. Paul was not saved then. He was still Saul. And then he met God personally on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9 talks about it. And the bright light that struck him down, and he received God, he received Christ on the Damascus Road. And from then on, he had one real desire, and it comes out all the time in his teaching and in the Pauline epistles, that he had a desire to know God. He wanted to know God. Philippians 3:10, for instance, he said in verses 5 through 6, this is what it was I knew about God. But now in Philippians 3:10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And so first we must know God intimately. And then as we know God intimately, we can walk with God in that sweet, close relationship. So David knew God intimately. He knew God, not just knew about God, but he knew God personally. And so the intimacy comes out again in Psalm 23, verses 4 and 5. Let me read these verses, Psalm 23, verses 4 and 5. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Well, David was saying, I know God intimately. And so David went through some very tough times. And obviously, Saul was trying to kill him. And it kept trying to get to him so he could eliminate him. He was furious with jealousy. But David went through some real tough times, and yet those times were times that he learned it. Hey, God was with me. God was there, and we were intimate. And sometimes we take God for granted. We get too careless. We get too casual. We get too routine. We have our time of devotions, maybe. We are faithful to go to church. We do what we can to serve God. But what happens? Sometimes we get into a spiritual rut, and the intensity of our relationship with God is just not there. Well, David went through a lot of storms, and he was running from Saul, and he was facing the valley, as he said it, of the shadow of death. And certainly he was doing that. But he got to know God intimately, even more intimately during those times. Though he was in the presence of evil, and he was, he learned that he didn't have to fear it. Why? Because he knew God was with him. So the presence of God is more powerful than the presence of evil when we're intimate with God. But it's only in the presence of evil that we really learn that. Psalm 23:4. David said that the shepherd's rod and the staff was a comfort to him. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, what was a shepherd's rod? And again, David's talking about intimacy. Well, the rod, as I understand it, was a club that the shepherd would take around with him, and he would defend himself if he had to against some of the varmints that were always trying to attack them. And he would also use it to defend the sheep so that they wouldn't be hurt. But he also used it, and I think in a very gracious way, but in a specific way, to discipline the sheep that were trying to run off or go astray. You know, sometimes God has to use a rod on David. had to use it on David and had to use it more than once. But David recognized that God's discipline came out of God's love. And David saw the rod, believe it or not, as an instrument of comfort. And that's a good relationship, an instrument of comfort. And so should we see that rod of chastisement as an instrument of comfort in our lives because of our relationship with God. And then he talks about the staff. Well, what was a staff? Well, it was a long stick, and it had a crooked handle up on the top of it. And he would use that many times to pull the sheep closer to him if he needed to, or he might use it to nudge them to make them go in the right direction if they were going in the wrong direction. And so David knew the Lord was keeping a close eye on him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What he meant was he had a relationship with God, and he knew God's eye was on him, and he took that as a very comforting thing. It may be the staff, it may be the rod, but it was comforting to him. And so he also talked in verse 5 about the Lord preparing a table before him in the presence of his enemies. Well, Psalm 56:4 says, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. He prepared the table before him, a banquet in presence of his enemies. David was saying, I'm not going to fear what man can do to me. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. Is he on your side today? Do you feel that way? Intimacy. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? God knows all about it. And so David knew God intimately during the rough times. And God was always, listen, God was always faithful. And he knew that. How about us? How about us today? Have we learned to know God more intimately and better through the trials we go through? I know some of you, no doubt, right now are going through some trials. I know some of you are. But that should be a time when we learn to know God better. Or do we always take the easy way out and never really see God work in the tough situation? We'd be wise to see that God loves us. It's tough. It's difficult, but God's love is there to help us out, and we need to grow closer to him during those times. God wants people to be intimate with him personally and also collectively. And he said in Leviticus 26:12, talking about the children of Israel, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. And so he's talking about all the people, and I'll walk among you, you individuals. And so he wanted the collectively for people to seek him personally, to seek him. And that's really what God wants out of us today. We talk about revival, revival, revival. And God really wants us to have revival and to seek him. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. In other words, he'll be up there in heaven listening. He'll hear and forgive their sin and will heal their land. So for revival, if we're going to have revival, he indicates here that we must personally be intimate with the Lord and we must turn back to God as individuals. That's what God wants out of us. And if we're going to have revival, we must be close to God. We must know God. We must learn who he is and know that he's with us. His rod and his staff comfort us, and he's there to prepare a table in the presence of those who are trying to hurt us and hinder us. What does the Bible say about an intimate relationship with God? Where there are other psalms, Psalm 63, verses 1 through 6. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. That's a good thing, isn't it? Get up early, seek the Lord. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, like walking in the desert. To see the power, thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. That is intimacy, an intimate relationship with God. And here's another psalm. I'll just read a couple of verses. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. And he goes on to speak of things that certainly talk of intimacy in Psalm 91. James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. Seek that intimacy, and God seeks that intimacy with us. Draw nigh to Him. He wants to draw nigh to you. And so David was able to walk with God because he knew God personally, and he knew God intimately. Secondly, David loved God. Psalm 116, we find some verses in this psalm where David loved God, and he loved God, first of all, gratefully. He loved God gratefully. Psalm 116, 1 through 9. He said, I love the Lord, and notice this, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I call upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So that's intimacy. No question about it. David loved God gratefully, and he mentions a number of things he loved out of a heart of gratitude. Why did he love God? Well, he mentioned some of these things. Number one, God heard his prayers. I'm so glad that God hears our prayers, aren't you? That's a good, sweet, intimate relationship. And he always gave mercy to David when David was in trouble. Aren't you glad he does that for us if we have an intimate relationship with him? And persecution and problems and all of that, when there was failure, God was there with him. Now, how can you not love someone who is always there for you? No matter what, no matter when, no matter the reason, he's there. And David found deliverance from death. He found deliverance from sorrow. He found deliverance from temptation. David loved God out of gratitude. He's in this psalm, he's thanking God, telling him, I'm glad you've done this and this and this for me, and I'm so filled with gratitude that you did it. In 1 Chronicles, rather, in chapter 16, David is under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He's reminding the children of Israel all that they had to be grateful to God for all of those things that God had given them. And in chapter 16, verse 9, he spoke of all his wondrous works. And then in 16:10, 1 Chronicles 16:10, his holy name, grateful for his holy name. In verse 11, grateful for his strength. In verses 12 and 14, grateful for his judgments. In verses 15 and 16, he's grateful for his covenant. All of this still in 1 Chronicles 16. And then in verse 34, his goodness and his mercy. David in 1 Chronicles is just saying, God, I'm so thankful to you And all of Israel ought to be thankful to you for all of these things. And so David beautifully represents and illustrates this truth. And here it is. You've probably heard it before. Thankfulness will invariably lead to thankfulness. Thankfulness will invariably lead to thankfulness. In other words, let's stop and think of all that we have from God. And when we think about the blessings we have from God, my soul, salvation, security, the promise of the second coming of Christ, the Bible, the privilege to pray, and we have food and shelter and clothing and His presence with us during trial, on and on and on and on. My, we ought to be thankful, 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 and grateful for all of that. There's a beautiful song, we've sung it many, many times. Johnson Oatman Jr. wrote this way back in 1897. When upon life's billows you're tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. How long has it been since you just stopped, got real quiet before God, and just started counting your blessings, meditating on how blessed you really are? I know we've got problems in America today, and I know the coronavirus is not something we want, but laying all that aside, count your blessings, because there are many, many blessings. Psalm 100, 1 through 5, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. That's a happy, worshipful heart. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. We have so much to praise God for. The study was done, conducted of 50 different people who are over 100 years of age, and yet they were still relatively healthy. And so the researchers surveyed each one of their lives, their diet, their exercise, their schedule, the lifestyle they had, the habits they had, and they were looking for common practices in their lives. Very surprisingly to all of them, all of the basics, the healthy eating, consistent exercise, and other areas of lifestyle sort of varied widely among those study participants. In the end, the researchers discovered only two main habits that were common to them. The first was a practice, and this is what we're talking about right now, the practice of gratefulness. In other words, 9 out of 10 of those said that when they wake up in the morning, their attitude is gratefulness for the gift of another day. And then, this is interesting, the second habit was forgiveness. Again, 9 out of 10 of those studied did not hold grudges. They did not hold grudges. They forgave frequently, and they refused to hang on in any way to any negative thoughts. Wow, that's convicting, isn't it? That is very convicting. Physically being healthy has something to do with being grateful and being forgiving. That's a very interesting study, and we just need to take notes from that. Be grateful every day and be forgiving. And let me just ask you right now, what are you thankful for today? Again, think about it. David loved God gratefully, and then David loved God devotedly. Because he loved Him gratefully, he was grateful, he knew Him intimately, David loved God devotedly. Psalm 116, 12 through 19. He said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord." He was talking about in here devotion. He was devoted to the Lord, and he did these things. He paid his vows. He called upon the Lord. He was not ashamed to do it. He went to the house of God. So love is not just how you feel. Get this now. Love is not just how you feel. Love is what you do. You prove your love by what you do. It's an action word. David loved God, and as a result, what did he do? He served God. In verse 12, "God has been so good to me," is what he's saying. "I love him so much. What can I do to show it? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" Well, he testified in public about the goodness of the Lord. He praised God, and he prayed to him. He publicly dedicated himself to the service of God, and he followed through with the promises he had made to God. He offered to others the comfort that God had given to him. He shared that with other people and tried to comfort them. And because David loved, David served. And we think that when we always think about David, we should think about ourselves and whether or not we're really serving God out of love. Now, we think about David. If I say David and, almost every time people would say Goliath. David and Goliath. David and Goliath. But you know what? David's motive is important to see here. And his motive was right, and that's why he served God. But he said this, and this is one very simple reason that he fought Goliath, and he said that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Read about it, 1 Samuel 17, 46, that all the world might know, all the earth, that there is a God in Israel. You see, that was his heartbeat for God from the time he was a little boy in his youth, as a little shepherd boy. He loved God, and that's what he wanted to do, is bring honor to him. Do we really love God today like we should? Is our motive behind what we do to really glorify God? I read about a bodybuilder, and he was on television, and a guest asked him about building his muscles up, and he asked his purpose for developing the strength. And this bodybuilder just flexed his muscles and let him know that he wanted him to see those muscles. Of course, his strength was impressive. He had worked hard. Muscles bulged, and they rippled from his chest all the way to the calves and his legs. But the host again asked him, "But what do you use all those muscles for?" He just persisted in asking that question. Again, the bodybuilder flexed his muscles and just turned in different positions toward the camera to let people know how muscled he was. And then when the program host asked for the third time, he asked again. He would let him off the hook. He said, "What was the purpose of your strength?" And the bodybuilder had absolutely no answer. Why are you building up your muscles? What's the purpose of it? And so basically his strength was for his own admiration only, not for any specific use. Well, we need spiritual muscles, and we need strength in order to endure trials, and to show also with that strength our spiritual muscles, our devoted love for God, for what he's done for us. Well, then thirdly, and we have to hasten on, David agreed with God. In Psalm 119, he agreed with God. He walked with God, it is said, It's only mentioned in the Bible two other times in this sense that he wanted to walk with God. But it is said about Enoch and about Noah, Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God, Genesis 6, Noah walked with God, and David really wanted to walk with God in intimacy. You know, there's no way you can be intimate with God unless you agree with him. Amos 3:3 is a principle. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Wow, what a principle to practice and understand in our lives. If you're walking together with someone, it means that what? You're going in the same direction with those people. You're not going off to the left or off to the right, but you're going straight on with them. And you're going and walking with them at the same pace in their timing. You're not getting ahead of them. You're not getting behind that person. And David wanted that relationship. So David agreed with God submissively. He agreed with God submissively. And here it is in Psalm 119. Listen and pick out the submission of David as he walked with God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. David was saying in these verses, I am submissive to you. And so he was submissive to whatever God told him to do. He was submissive to the word of God. And the things that guided his principles, even not killing Saul, was the word of God. Because the word of God said, touch not mine anointed. And so the word was his rule book, and it was his guidebook. It was his answer key. It was his roadmap. It was his, if we put it in modern terms, his GPS. It had all of the answers to all of the questions that David had about how he was to live an intimate life with the Lord. And so he wanted a clean life, but in order to have that, he had to listen to God, and he had to obey God. He had to be submissive to God. We should submit to the Word of God. And we should have a greater heart for God because of that. Although David was a great leader, he knew he still needed to submit always to the Lord. And so he learned submission. When he was a little lad at home, he listened to his father. He went when and where his father told him to go. That's recorded in 1 Samuel 17. So this type of submission is still commanded today. It's expected today. Well, Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So David submitted to the prophet Nathan, another submission to God's man. And Nathan gave him instruction and criticism. And we should be submissive to God's man, God's will. When a preacher preaches and God touches our hearts, we shouldn't say, well, he's just meddling. We ought to listen to the advice, and we ought to take the sermon to heart and be submissive to what God says. And if he's counseling us and gives us counsel, and he says, this is what God tells you to do, and you read it and you know it's there, then that's what you need to do. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So he's saying, listen to your pastor. Listen to those that have the oversight over you, the under-shepherd. God is the shepherd, Jesus, and the under-shepherd, the pastor. And our submission to God is really determined by the way we trust his word and obey it. And I might say this, despite our disagreeing with it sometimes, it may not be logical to us, we might not understand it. But if God said it, that's what we're supposed to do, no matter what. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. The word submit involves a willingness for a person to place themselves under the dictates and direction of another. Sub is a Latin and Greek prefix, and it always means under. We get the word submarine. It's taken from sub, meaning under, and mar, meaning the sea, under the sea. And the submariners are the only sailors who willingly and readily put themselves under the sea. So as submariners are in the minority of all sailors, it's probably also true, I'm afraid, that only a minority of Christians are willing to put themselves under the rule of God. A smaller percentage than we might think. But if we are to be in agreement with God, we must first be in submission to Him. Submission under Him. David agreed with God consistently. It wasn't up and down. One day I agree, another day I don't. This week I do, next week I don't. David agreed with God consistently. Listen again. Psalm 119, 13 through 16. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. And I think he's saying that he's consistent with God. God's word never changes, and God himself does not change. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. In Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word does not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. You remember Peter spoke of the unchanging and unchangeable word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 through 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, folks, we can totally trust the word of God all the time, just like David. We can trust the word. Stay in touch with the word. Stay in touch with God through prayer and meditation. Psalm 55:17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So we need to stay in touch with God through prayer and through the word of God. David consistently cried out unto God. He knew that God was going to hear him. And I have that peace in my heart, unless I'm regarding iniquity in my heart, God's going to hear me. Are we consistent in talking to God? Are we consistent in allowing God to speak to us? Pray, read his word. Pray, let him speak to our spirit through the Holy Spirit and through his word. Well, our time is gone, so let's close out with these thoughts. What does God see when he looks at my heart and your heart, our hearts? What does God see? Does he see that our heart is after his heart? That we really want to know him more intimately, and that we do know him, not just about him, but we know him through experience. We know him because we desire to be closer to him. Do we dare to do what David did? Do we dare to walk with the Lord just like David? How did he do that? Intimately, personally, lovingly, obediently in his relationship with God. May God help us to do that. This will end our study in this series, and we'll be bringing another series starting in our lessons next week. Thank you for listening, and God bless you is my prayer.